Considering over these three sessions, the Lord Jesus' prayer for unity, and to summarize, the scriptures speak of a threefold unity. The first is the essential unity between the Father and the Son as God. Secondly, the mystical union of Christ as head and mediator and believers, Christ as head of the church, and believers as the body. And third, the loving unity of believers one for another, perhaps the most challenging of the three. Well, we come today to consider verse 22. And I have to say, I've been greatly helped by Anthony Burgess. So if you do happen to get his book, which I do highly recommend, it comes in two volumes, his sermons, amazing number of sermons on John chapter 17. And you may well find much of what you're going to hear today replicated in that volume. Well, we come here to consider verse 22, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the glory he has been given being itself given to believers. And I'd like us to consider what that glory is, because it's so easy, isn't it, to see words like this in Scripture, and you pass over them, you say, yes, he's given us glory, but we never actually think what that glory is. So I hope that we will have an opportunity to unwrap that word today and be blessed as we do so. Well, of course, glory is just known to believers. It's a different kind of glory, but nevertheless, the world looks for glory. In war, people do brave acts. Armies go to great victories, and we have victory parades. It's the victor wears the crown, and his enemies are, in the old days, they used to be marched around the city, didn't they, to show that they had been conquered. Of course, as we say, more prosaic and more down to earth, you have prime ministers who are coming to the end of their time and they want a legacy. So we heard about President Biden trying to put his legacy together before it was all dismantled by his successor. Well, it's really looking for worldly glory, isn't it? What glory will remain when I'm gone is really what's in the mind of these world leaders. The problem is that all that kind of glory will fade away. We can remember, I think the most popular person in the last poll in terms of English history, Winston Churchill. And we still have his victories, his glory, as it were, he's remembered. But how much longer? How many of the glories of former kings is still remembered, especially when history isn't being taught properly in our schools? Problem is that all the glory of this world fades away. Well, does Isaiah say in chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And James warns us in chapter 5, verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. It's not very attractive, is it, to those who spend their life making money and heaping up their treasures on earth. It's a passing, fading glory, isn't it? Yet, here in this passage, we read about a glory that the Lord Jesus has been given by his Father. And is for us. The glory thou gavest me, I have given them. And he's not just referring to the apostles, but as some believe, but he's referring here to every believer. Well, some people think that that is referring to the apostles and to working miracles. And in Ephesians 4, verse 8, quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18, we read, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Yet those miraculous gifts were given to the apostles. And even then, we would probably have to say some of the apostles, because we don't read about all the apostles performing miracles. They may have done, they may not have done, we're not told. And we do know that in the first part of the early church, certainly in Corinthians, they were performing miracles, that there were gifts given, supernatural gifts given to people. And I'm not saying that God doesn't heal today supernaturally, but what I am suggesting is that the gift of miraculous healing that is not seen in our churches hasn't been seen since the very early days. Those gifts were not permanent throughout the time of the church. But even if they were, there's another twist, isn't there? Because not everybody who performs miracles is necessarily a true Christian. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So that they were those who worked iniquity, nevertheless, who professed Christ and were able to perform miracles in his name. And we know that's a fact. It's not just conjecture, it's not just theoretical, because Judas did that. He was sent out with the 12 and commissioned to go and to heal, perform miracles. But we know Judas wasn't a true believer. And yet, no one else saw that. None of his disciples saw that until he did actually betray the Lord Jesus. So, it's not actually one of the glories that we necessarily want, is it? We want something that shows that inwardly we belong to Jesus Christ. Well, when we read about Christ's glory in the New Testament, we read about two types of glory that I've mentioned, and perhaps I've touched on already. First of all, his essential glory that he has as God. That's not a glory that he was ever given, because as God, he was never made. He was uncreated like his Father. And that glory is spoken of in Hebrews 1, verse 3, when he's called the brightness of his Father's glory. He has the same glory as his Father, because both are God. Then secondly, there was the glory that he was given. And he was given that glory as mediator. And you remember from John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." So he was given this glory, full of grace and truth, by his Father as mediator and man. Third, the many effects that accompanied this essential and this mediatorial glory. So remember those two glories, the glory that he has got and the glory he was given as mediator. And there are many effects. And John wrote in verse 40, chapter 1, verse 14, "We beheld his glory as the glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." So that's what he's speaking about, his essential glory as the Son of God. We have in John 2, verse 11, when Christ turned the water into wine, John wrote that Christ manifested for his glory. Certainly in the raising of Lazarus, from the dead. In John 11, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And third, in verse 24 of this chapter, chapter 17 of John's Gospel, the love that the Father bestowed on Christ is called Christ's glory. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Now that glory given to Christ isn't for him alone, but also for us. And there's an illustration. Take the sun. The sun is glorious, but its light isn't just for itself, is it? I suppose it could argue it might be if everyone was blind. Possibly, no one would see the glory of the sun. The plants would still have its benefit, wouldn't they? But the glory of the sun is for all that its rays shine upon. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we read that the Lord Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness. So just as the sun has a complete fullness of light, the Lord Jesus has a complete fullness of righteousness. He is the light of the world. Yet this light is not so much for himself, but for all who are partakers of the divine nature. Quote from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then in the next chapter, in verse 6, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see, don't the light in Jesus Christ be reflected in his people? So these verses teach us of this glory being communicated to us. And it's illustrated in the way that Paul compares Christ with the head. So the head has glory, the rest of the body do as well. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then in Colossians 2, verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased it with the knowledge of God. We are part of the body of whom Christ is the head. And of course, if you crown a head, the crown on the head, well, the body is reflected in the glory of the head, isn't it? Which, because the body is one with the head. You don't have the head dressed in one way and the rest of the body dressed in another way, do you? You don't have a crown on the head and rags on the rest of the body as if they were two separate entities. So the body is raised to the same status as the head. Christ is the head, full of glory. The body is raised up with it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be raised up in heavenly places with Christ. We read in Psalm 113, we're saying on a slightly lighter note, but it's the same verse, that God raises the poor from the dunghill to be seated with the princes of the people. Well, spiritually, that's what's happened to us, that we've been raised to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Even if you're the youngest person here, you, if you're a Christian, have been raised up to see, to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Well, so just applying that, one application is Christ's sonship. Now, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, as we've already said, by eternal generation. Now, you'll say, what does that mean? Well, it means that whereas we are all born in time, Christ came forth from the Father in eternity past. He has no beginning nor ending, but as the consequence of the second person of the Godhead, he came forth. Never created, he came forth from eternity past. It is a mystery, we will never get our heads around it. But that is the teaching. We will never be sons in that same way. We are not part of the Godhead. But just as the Lord Jesus is the Son of God by eternal generation, we inherit sonship through him by adoption. We are adopted into his family, the family of God. We become sons of God by grace and adoption. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become sons of God. And another comparison between husband and wife. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And we see that picture first using the Song of Songs. We see it again in the Psalms. We'll be singing Psalm 45 at the end of the sermon. We see it in Isaiah, and preeminently, we see it as a picture in the New Testament. Now, a husband gives all his glory to his wife. So if we see it when a king, prince, marries what is termed a commoner, someone who doesn't have a princely, doesn't come from a royal family, all his glory is given to his wife. And she is raised to the rank of princess or to queen. We have that in our own country at the moment, don't we? Yet even then, there's part of the king that can't be transferred to the queen. You can't transfer his natural lineage to the queen. She has her own family line. And that is fit. And of course, you can't communicate your natural looks from your husband to your wife, which may say is a very good thing, it's just a fact, isn't it? And it's similar with the Lord Jesus. Christ does indeed give us of his glory, but does not make us equal to him in glory. His personal glory, first of all, can't be given to his people. We won't ourselves be saviors like him. But fear not, we're not that far behind. We're described, aren't we, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, as kings and priests. And John Gill writes, the saints are made kings by Christ. They are so now. They have received the kingdom of grace, which cannot be taken away. And they have the power of kings over sin, Satan, and the world. And all their enemies, and they live and fare like kings, and are clothed like them in rich apparel, the righteousness of Christ, and are attended as kings, angels being their lifeguards, and they will appear much more so hereafter, when they shall reign on earth with Christ 1,000 years, shall sit upon the same throne, and have a crown of life and righteousness given them, and at last be introduced into the kingdom of glory. I don't mean to be controversial by quoting John Gill's view of a millennium to come. I think we should press this on that territory this morning. It is a legitimate view. And he also makes the priests, John Gill goes on, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise, and those with a broken heart and a contrite heart, and even their souls and bodies as a holy, living, and acceptable sacrifice unto God. And of course, as priests, we are interceding for our friends, both believers and unbelievers. We come in the name of Jesus and we bring them to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Another picture of the difference between Christ the glory of Christ and his people can be seen if we consider the difference between the sun and the stars. The sun communicates its light to the stars, but the stars don't retain the full light of the sun. They're a lesser light, aren't they? They don't, and their light doesn't originate in themselves, just as it does in the sun. Just as our light doesn't originate in ourselves, it originates in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reflective glory. Well, second, let us consider the effects of that glory on us, which is different, the effect of Christ's glory on himself. First, one of the effects of Christ's glory is, as we've already seen, that he works miracles. But as we said, this was only given to some of the apostles and the early church. So, secondly, while Christ performed miracles in his own name, of course, his followers didn't perform miracles, all perform miracles in his name, not their own. Second, some of the things that Christ did are made legally ours. In other words, God counts us as if we have done these, as if we've done them ourselves. So, Christ's sufferings to take away the curse of the law and his obedience to the whole law are imputed to us as if we've done them. Of course, we haven't. Christ did them for us. See, his obedience in both of these matters, taking away the curse of the law on the cross and living a holy, righteous, obedient life on earth, are given to us. He suffered in our place. He was righteous in our place. Second, there are glorious privileges which Christ has and gives to us. As we've already mentioned, we are sons as well as he. As we read in Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we shall be glorified with him. We shall reign with him. We shall sit on thrones of glory with him. We shall judge the world with him and shall be given a rod of iron to break the nations, according to Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. What wonderful glory this is. So when we're tempted to be downcast, let us remember that if the dead rise not, sometimes it means it really happen. The dead rise not, then Christ is risen, but we know he is. So if we shall not be glorified, then Christ is not glorified either. Yet we know he is. Remember when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. It is as if he had said, Christ's glory and your glory, Christ's heaven and your heaven. Isn't that remarkable? It's not so far off, is it? When the Lord Jesus said, he has gone to prepare a place for us. A place, as it were, where we will have our own address. Our address in heaven. Wonderful thought, isn't it, for the future? Third, just as Christ sanctified himself, so he sanctifies us, makes us holy, sets us apart. We're hearing about that on Friday. We're talking about hallowed be thy name. Now, Christ received the Spirit of God without measure and was called in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, by the angel when the angel was telling Mary that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost, that he was that holy thing. This purpose that he was given was for us too. In John 1, verse 16, we read, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Isn't that wonderful? We mourn our own failings and weaknesses. Well then, we all need, don't we? Not just one or two of us, all of us need to pray that the glory Christ had would be given to us. Well, Anthony Burgess said this: why had he such fullness but your emptiness? Why had he such glory but to make you glorious? Shall our vile bodies be made glorious like his glorious body? And shall not our vile and corrupted souls be also made glorious like his soul? This is how we are transformed from glory to glory, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We have so much grace, and grace, don't forget, is glory, but we don't have enough, because we do not have perfect glory. So we do it incrementally. We go from glory to ever-increasing glory, just as we go from faith to ever-increasing faith, as our faith grows in the Lord Jesus. We find that in Romans chapter 1. And as we behold the glory of Christ, so we are transformed into that glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the glory of God is said to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what is meant here is that we are not able to understand God because he's invisible. So we only see God in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we see the infinite wisdom and grace of God, so making us glorious in grace as we look by faith on God in Christ. It makes us more heavenly. It changes us. Just as Moses, going back to our Old Testament reading, by communing with God, gained external glory. His face shone. They couldn't look at him. He had to wear a veil. So the people of God are made more heavenly every day. And people will see that they are in the presence of God, heavenly Lord, because we are kings and priests. There should be a dignity to all of us as Christians, wherever we come from, because we are sons of the living God. We're sons of the King. For the greatest glory of a Christian is to be justified, to be sanctified, to have communion and fellowship with the Father through Christ. In other words, we receive the gospel into our hearts. And John Gill views the gospel as the glory. I think it goes much further than Anthony Burgess so helpfully showed in his book. No one, thirdly, is made partakers of that glory, unless they've been united with Christ. This is the difference between measuring our glory by, as some people try to do, by their miracle working powers, or pretend miracle working powers. But you see, actually, isn't it wonderful to have the true glory that shows that we really have been united with Jesus Christ? You see, there's the external union, who those who profess Christ but bear no fruit, referred to by the Lord in John chapter 15, verse 2, that's the branch that we've broken off. Chillingly, we may be given glorious gifts and common graces by the Spirit, but if we but so that we might appear spiritually glorious, and there are people, but they're not glorious. They seem amazing. But actually, all that glitters is not gold. Friends, that's why it's so important that we constantly examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We must be made partakers of Christ's glory by faith, and so be partakers of that divine nature, so as it were, that divine life flows through our spiritual veins. And that will never be taken away from us. Unless we're joined in Christ, we have no spiritual life. And again, quoting from Anthony Burgess, it is a glorious thing to believe, to be patient, to be heavenly minded, to be zealous for God. In these actions, the Spirit of Christ, which is also the Spirit of glory, does reside Nice. Next, Christ is the mediator between God and man. As we've seen, we cannot approach God in his own absolute nature, except through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. Just as we cannot look on the sun without some form of filter, in his days, apparently you look at the sun for a bit, we use dark glasses, don't we? Or negatives. So no man has seen God and lived. We must come through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just to come to a conclusion. Again, to borrow from Anthony Burgess, we should admire the dignity and excellent condition of a Christian united to Christ, for all the glory of Christ is given to him and diffuses within him. Remember what Paul enjoins us in Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Going back to the marriage image of the woman from a humble background, being married to a person considered honourable in society, she forgets her father's humble origins, her former rags. Now she has the riches, honour, and earthly glory of her husband. How much more we, who be united with Christ, to put off our old, poor, despicable things, lay them aside, and lay hold of Jesus Christ. Our discouragements and troubles only arise when we forget these things. Remember all that glory in Christ, full of grace and truth, full of glory, not for himself, for us. So what do we do when we aren't living in victory? We ask for more grace. We obey the injunction, which is in Hebrews chapter 4, just right at the end of the chapter. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. We want that glory, don't we? It's there in Christ for us. We want a full supply. Let us apply for needs grace. May the Lord help us. And let us not be robbed of our inheritance in the sense.